Turning your Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10, as we continue, of course, our study. We started last week. We're calling it the relationship between Christ and the church. We began last week looking at the ways in which God's Word describes the relationship between Jesus Christ and the believers who we call the church. We're looking at really seven ways, and that's what we're going to do. Last week was sort of an introduction, and then we're going to begin looking at seven different ways that the relationship is described. We're going to look at the emphasis, and then we're going to make application in our lives. Last time we got some background concerning the church, realizing the church is made up of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. This evening we're going to look at the first of seven descriptions, and we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd, and believers are the sheep. And on the handout I gave you, you can see it, of course, it says relationship Christ and the church part two, and this is the shepherd and the sheep. So there's some great things there. May we see this great relationship between our Savior Jesus Christ and each of us, and we'll see how this all ties together. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right into the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the time we have to get to come together with fellow believers and worship our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and gives eternal life as a gift simply by faith. We thank you for that. Thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is. Lord, we thank you that as we study, as we think about Jesus Christ and the church, the body of Christ, how that you have put in the scripture different ways in which it is described. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go through our study, we'll see those great things. Lord, thank you for these great truths. Teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know I grew up in Mississippi, and when you think of Mississippi, you think rural. You know, you go Mississippi, and people say, did you have shoes when you grew up? Yes, I did. Well, just like when some people say Oklahoma, the first thing they think of is cowboys and Indians, and in Mississippi, the first thing they think of is like farms and that kind of thing. Well, I did not grow up in a rural area. I grew up in Meridian, Mississippi, which is about 45,000, so I'm a city person. My wife, Jean, grew up in the country on a farm way out in the sticks. Anyway, but when you think about animals and things like that, I don't know anything about animals. I've been told that the smartest animal, one of the smartest animals is the pig, and one of the dumbest is the sheep. And no wonder when we look in the scripture that the Bible describes believers as sheep. Sheep have to be led. They have to have the food and the water. They're easily lost. They're unable to protect themselves. It sounds a lot like us. So you are smart. Thank you. That's a great compliment that she's given you. Thank you, Tommy Lee, for helping him out. And thank you for interrupting the message, but that's quite all right. No, I'm just kidding. Philip Keller wrote a book a number of years ago, and it's sort of famous. It's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, in which he went into detail about the 23rd Psalm and sheep, and fits together really well. Well, tonight we're going to see God's Word describing this relationship between Jesus Christ and the shepherd to the sheep. He's the good shepherd, we're the sheep. Now, as we begin, let me give a brief review from last week. A lot of you maybe didn't get to be here, but realize that believers are called many things in God's Word. We're called children of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Sometimes we're called saints, which are holy ones, set apart ones. We're called believers, those who have trusted in Christ. We're called God's people. 1 Peter 2:9 says we're God's peculiar people. That doesn't mean that we're weird. It just means we're set apart and unique. We're also called disciples and Christians and brothers. We're called new creation. But the name that seems to be used a lot, and it's a collective aspect, is we're called the church. And so we started last time needing to understand the church before we got into these various relationships. So let me remind you, we had four questions last time. What is the church? Who formed the church? How was the church formed? So what is the church? Who formed the church? How was the church formed? And what's the purpose of the church? That's the four things that we covered last time. So let me just go quickly and remind you. The first big question was, what is the church? And the church is made up of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we'd say this, every one of us in this room, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, if you have believed in Him for eternal life and say, yes, I've trusted Christ, so I'd go to heaven, I've trusted in Him, you're part of the church. The church is called the called out ones. We've been called out of the fallen world system into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the church. Second, who formed the church? Well, we talked last time that the church was formed by the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. The Son said, I will build my church. The Father is the one who gave Christ to be the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the one who places believers in Christ. So that's how the church was formed. When we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ, He's the body of Christ. He builds the church. The Holy Spirit places in Christ. Father gave Christ to be the head. The third question was, how was the church formed? In Acts 20:28, it basically says that Christ purchased the church with His blood. So the church was formed when Jesus Christ died for us, paid for our sins, shed His blood to be the payment for our sins. And so He has redeemed us, purchased us, and that's how the church was formed. The fourth point was this: what is the purpose of the church? And when we talk about it that way, I wanted you to remember what we think about Countryside and how this fits together. And I went ahead and put it up on a slide. I put it up on the board last week when we talked about this. When you think about our church, there are three things I want you to remember. Number one, what is our purpose? Our purpose, whether it's for the church as a body or as an individual believer, the purpose is to make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. In fact, that's up there, but let me put this for you. The purpose is to make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." Making disciples involves two things: evangelism and training. Our purpose is to lead people to Christ, that's evangelism, and train them and equip them. So that's our purpose. The second part is the plan. How do we plan to do this, making disciples? We said it goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. It's actually verses 11 through 16 is the whole section, but Ephesians 4, 12 says we equip believers to do ministry, to build up the body. We equip believers to know and apply the Word of God, to do ministry, which is evangelism and training. That's the same as making disciples, to build up the body spiritually and numerically. So if somebody said to you, what is the purpose of Countryside? You'd say, well, the purpose of Countryside is the same purpose for every believer everywhere, and that is to equip the saints, to make disciples, evangelism training. What's your plan to do that? Is we equip the believers to do the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. The process which we seek to do is we call it big, small, serve. We go from big groups to small groups to serve. Big groups like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, those kind of things, to smaller groups like Sunday school, 4-12 groups, Bible studies, anything like that, so that we go from big to small groups. And as we get in small groups, we're equipped to do ministry, to build up the body, so that we can serve and use our gifts and talents. So that is the purpose of the church, that whole deal ties together. So that's how we fit together. Now, when we saw that, and we talked about it last week, we said, okay, here's the church, here's the body of Christ. Jesus Christ saved us, we're placed in the body of Christ, He redeemed us. We know what our purpose, our plan, and our process is. Well, then, what's the emphasis when we start thinking about these descriptions? And so, I have it on your handout for you, but also, I wanted to look at Christ the church with the emphasis. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these seven things. Tonight, we look at He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. The issue is salvation. We're going to see that He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. The emphasis is relationship. We're going to see that He's the last Adam. We're the new creation. The emphasis is a new person. He's the great high priest. We're the priest. The emphasis is worship. Keeps going. He's the vine. We're the branches. The emphasis is growth. He's the head. We're the body. The emphasis is service. He's the cornerstone. We're the building blocks. And the emphasis there is evangelism. So all those seven things, and I think I have it for you on the handout on page 2. I list all seven of them for you with the emphasis so that you can look over them and get an idea. But as you go through the Bible and as we go through the study, you've heard where it says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He's the head, we're the body. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the groom, we're the bride. We've heard those over and over. What we're going to do in these few weeks is put those together. And tonight, the emphasis is the shepherd and the sheep. And we're going to see how there's a progression, if you notice. It goes from salvation to relationship to new person to worship, growth, service, and evangelism. There's a flow there, and we're going to see that on purpose. So this evening, we're going to see the first of the seven. Now, we did this last week, and I said that very similar to Sunday school class, if you got a question, comment, input, anything you want to do, just you can stop me and we'll do that as we go through, because I would like for it to be some interaction if you want to, like we did last week. We had some great interaction as we went through the study last week. Well, go ahead and make sure you're in John chapter 10, and I want you to see that the emphasis is salvation. Now watch, as you look at John 10, we're going to see the shepherd brings salvation for his sheep. Christ is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. And so when we read in the scripture, when it talks about He's the good shepherd, or the great shepherd, and we're the sheep, we find out that the emphasis here in the shepherd and the sheep relationship is eventually, his idea is salvation. We're going to see it ties together. People, we can actually identify as sheep. Scripture calls us that. We need care. We need protection. God is the creator, provider, and protector. We can think of ourselves as sheep. In fact, the Bible says that. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, Isaiah 53:6. We've gone away from God. God's plan is to bring us back to himself. We know the story of the Bible. Does a perfect God bring sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ? So you got the good shepherd, the great shepherd, who's going to bring his sheep who are lost back to himself. And we're going to see how he does that. He lays down his life for the sheep. So it's a very powerful thing. I want to read something to you. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Here's what this says. You don't have to turn there. This is what he says. He says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will carry the lambs. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead them. So this is how God describes us. He's like the shepherd. When we think about Christ and the shepherd and we are the sheep, three things I want you to think about. You can, of course, follow along in your study, but three things. Number one, the shepherd gives life. He is the way to life. How? The shepherd dies for the sheep. That's number two. Number three, the results is security for the sheep. Now, think of these three things. The way to have life is the shepherd gives us life. How does that happen? The shepherd dies for the sheep. So the shepherd is the way to life. He is the way to give us life. How do we get life? Well, he has to die for us. And the end result is there is security for the sheep. We'll see those three things as we go through the study in John chapter 10. It's very, very powerful. I think that a lot of times we will always make this statement. People will say, well, yeah, he's the good shepherd and we're the sheep. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But what we must realize is the shepherd is the one who gives life. How? Because he dies for the sheep, with the results of security for the sheep. Now, John 10 is a very famous passage. Most of you have studied, or at least you've memorized some of it. John 10, 27 through 30 is very, very famous. Most people know it. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give an eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Nobody can pluck out of my hand. My Father gave to me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. That's a very famous passage. We'll see that at the end. But what I want you to see tonight is how this all flows together in John chapter 10. Let's start with the very first thing. The shepherd is the way to life. He gives life. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he does not enter by the door in the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way as a thief and a robber. But he enters by the door as a shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now we're sitting there. We read this, and we go, what is he doing? Well, when he said this, they knew exactly what he was doing. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. Now, they know what he was talking about, but they did not understand those things which he had been saying to them. Now, let's talk about it. What does he mean? In that day and time, there were many people who were shepherds, many people who take care of the sheep and those kind of things. And they would come to a city. They would have their sheep. And they would come into a town or a village because they had their sheep where they lived, but they're going to bring their sheep to market. They're going to sell their sheep. Sometimes they'd come to Jerusalem hoping to sell the sheep, that the sheep would be used for sacrifices. They'd make good money. So here a guy would come into town with his sheep, and he would just go, come on, come on. And they knew his voice, and his sheep would follow him. And when he come to a town, they had these big pens. We call them big pens, but they had rocks around them. They had these places, that big open spaces. They had rocks around it with one narrow opening. And all these sheep would be in there. And so when a guy got there, there was the keeper of the sheep, and he'd be at the door. And he'd say, yeah, can I help you? He'd say, I'd like to keep my sheep here. I'm going to sell them. The guy said, that's okay. And so he'd open, and the shepherd would tell his sheep to go in there, and they would go in there. Now, there's all kind of different sheep in there. And a shepherd would come up, and he would go, call his sheep, and they would follow him. Other sheep wouldn't follow. They didn't know the voice of their own shepherd. So the shepherd's sheep followed them, followed the shepherd because they knew him. Now, usually, if you want to steal sheep, you have to climb up over the rocks to jump in the pen and steal the sheep. That's why he says at the very first, truly, truly, I say to you, he does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way as a thief and a robber. So I want you to get the picture that when a shepherd would come into town with his sheep, there were these big pens that were just piles of rocks all the way around. That was sort of a way to keep people from out and to keep the sheep from running away. And a shepherd would bring his sheep in, and they would kind of close it up at night. And a shepherd may go somewhere else because there was a keeper of the sheep. And when it was morning and he wanted to come get his sheep, he'd say, I need to get my sheep. And they'd say, okay. And he'd call to his sheep, and they recognized his voice, and they would follow him. That's why it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so this is the analogy that Jesus is using. So he starts off by saying, a person who climbs up over is a robber. He's not a real shepherd. That's not his sheep. But he who enters by the door, verse 2, is a shepherd of the sheep. So the shepherd could come, enter by the door and go, come on. And they'd come. Just like if you have a dog or something that knows it's your dog and you go, hey, hey, come here, come here. They know you. They come right to you. Except my dogs, and they just run off. But anyway, this is the shepherd, and he calls the sheep, and they follow him. Notice it says, to him the doorkeeper opens, because the doorkeeper knows whose shepherds have put their sheep in there. And the shepherd and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. So he's using this analogy that he is a shepherd. And a robber is the one who climbs up over a fence to get the sheep to steal them. But a good shepherd comes and calls his sheep and they follow him. Okay? So that's what they would do. He's the true shepherd. Now, the shepherd is the way of life. I want you to see this. Look at again at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. They did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. They didn't put it together yet. So here's what he says to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly. He says, listen carefully. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he's going to change the analogy because the place that you go in and go out is the door to the sheep. And when he said that, they didn't think he meant he was a door, because what normally would happen is the man who owned the pen and owned everything, he could be the door, because at night he usually slept at the entrance of this thing, so nobody would go in and steal the sheep. They might have to climb over to get them. He says, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the opening. Now, we've heard him say something like that. He'll say it later on in John 14. What did he say? I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the door. I'm the way. Now, in this passage, go to the next slide, we're going to see three things, three aspects. He's the passage, he's the peace, and he's the provider. In other words, he's the way, that's the passage, he's the peace, and he's the provision. Notice verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, all three of these tie together. This verse has all three of those things. The first thing is he's the passage. He's the way. He's the door. Notice what he said. I am the door. He is the way to life. That's what he's going to talk about. Notice what he says. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, what will happen? He will be what? Anybody read it? Saved. He's going to be saved. This is the salvation. He's saying, I'm the door. I'm the way that a sheep can be saved, because they have to enter through me. They have to come to me because I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. And he's the one. He says, anyone who enters through me shall be saved. That's Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven among men where we might be saved except the name. What did Jesus say? Enter by the what? Enter by the narrow way. Why is it narrow? Because there's only one way. He's the only way that the sheep can be saved. So he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Now, that's the passage. Look at the second thing. He's the peace. They can go in and go out. I want you to understand, in that day and time, to be able to go in and out was a symbol of peace. It tied back even to a city. Do you know it? When an enemy was surrounding a city, what did they do to the gates of the city? They shut them and no one went in or out, because there wasn't safety. But when the door is open and people can go in and out, there's safety. He says, I'm the one that gives life and safety and peace, because listen what happens. I'm the door. If anybody enters through me, he'll be saved and will go in and out. They can have peace because there's safety. They can go in and out. That's a peaceful life. And then the third part is provision. Notice what it says. And they will find what? Pasture. So he says, listen, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I am the door. I'm the door of the sheep. If anyone enters through me, he can be saved. That's eternal life salvation. They will go in and out. That's peace and rest. They will find pasture. That is provision. The truth for us, now think about this. The truth for us is this. He is the passage to eternal life. The only way we can go enter into eternal life is believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. He's the passage. He's also the one that brings us peace. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We can go in and go out with safety. And the third thing, because there's security. And then the third thing is, He's the provider. We find pasture. He takes care of us. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So see the flow so far. He says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way. I'm the way of life. I'm the only way you can have life. See, there are people who are robbers, and they try to climb up and steal the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd, and I'm the door. And if anyone will enter through me, they'll be saved. That's salvation. And they'll have peace. They'll go in and go out, and they'll find pasture. That's provision. And then look at verse 10, his analogy. The thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. Who is that? That's the one that climbs up over the rocks, right? That's the devil. To kill us, to steal, to destroy. I came that they might have what? Eternal life, and have what kind of life? Abundant life. We're going to see he's the one that brings peace and provision. He gives it all. So the first thing we see is the shepherd is the one who gives life. Second, is the shepherd, and this is how does this happen? Because the shepherd dies for the sheep. He gives his life by dying. This is the second part. The first part was he gives life. The second part is how the shepherd dies for the sheep by giving his life. Notice what he's called in verse 11, okay? He lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I am the what? The good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's a substitution here. The shepherd would die to save his sheep. And that's what he's saying. Just like a truly good shepherd would do whatever it took to save his sheep's lives, Jesus is saying, listen, first of all, I'm the one that gives you life. Second is, how am I able to give you life? Because I'm the one that dies for you. I'm the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what he did for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gave him to what? Die for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. The word propitiation is there. We translate it satisfactory payment. Jesus Christ dies to save his sheep. What a contrast. The bad shepherd is a hireling. He flees. The good shepherd dies for his sheep. Look at verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and know my own. They know me. My own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I do what? I lay down my life for the sheep. It's powerful. We're going to see in three different places he says the same thing. He lays down his life for the sheep. He dies for the sheep. Now, this is the analogy that Jesus is the shepherd and we're the sheep. He is the only way that we can have life. He's the way. He's the door. He's the one that we can enter in and have life. How is it that we can have life through Jesus Christ? Because he's the one that laid down his life for us. He died for us. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him what? Our iniquity. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of this, he lays down his life for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for us. Look down at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Now, this part in 17 and 18 is to lay down and take it up, because he's mentioned two other times that he lays down his life for the sheep, he dies for the sheep, but he wants us to understand that death is not the end of the shepherd, because the shepherd's going to lay down his life, and then what is he going to do? Take it right back up again. Again, look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Now, I love verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He says, nobody kills me. When they arrested Jesus and put him on the cross, he wasn't kicking and screaming and fighting and pulling and scratching and trying to get out of that. In fact, if he'd have wanted to, all he had to do is say, you can't even touch me. In fact, I'll make all of you fall on the ground. I can do anything I want to do. When they came to arrest him, remember, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all took steps back and put their faces to the ground. He's got that kind of power. He says, listen, nobody has taken my life from me. Jesus, nobody took Jesus' life. He said, I lay it down on my own initiative. You notice when Jesus died on the cross, it didn't just say he died. What did it say? He gave up his breath, his life. He, you know, nobody, none of us decide when we die. He decided when he died. He brought about his death. He says, nobody takes it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Whoa. This commandment I received from my Father. He said, the Father told me, said, you can die when you want to die, and you rise when you want to rise. Of course, the plan is 3 days and three nights. That's the plan. He does this by choice. You remember what Philippians said? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, so let the mind of Christ, let the mind that was in Christ be in you, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but left the glories of heaven, basically humbled himself to become a human being. Humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Death and resurrection. Did it all. Powerful. So, we have seen. He is the way of life as the good shepherd. How? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. There's the third thing that we said. And that is the shepherd gives security to the sheep. He gives them eternal life. He gives eternal life. His provision comes by his death and resurrection, and all who will believe in him, they will never perish. I think the greatest truth that we know is that as Jesus is using this analogy, because that's what he said, he's giving us figure of speech, that he's the shepherd and they're the sheep. And the shepherd comes and he gives life to the sheep. How? Because he dies for the sheep and he gives them eternal life and security. Look at verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. Notice how the next verse starts. It was winter. What feast takes place in winter? And when is Passover? That's in the spring, isn't it? In Passover in the spring? Okay, and Passover is followed by unleavened bread, which is in the spring, followed by first fruits, which is in the spring. And then 50 days later, in the summer, is Pentecost. And then a couple of months later in the fall is trumpets and tabernacles and Day of Atonement, right? What feast is there in the winter? Huh? You don't have a clue? Anybody know? Huh? No, the Feast of Booths is in the fall. Hanukkah. That's right. You won't find Hanukkah in the Bible. Because Hanukkah was a feast that they celebrated based on 167 B.C. to 164 B.C. when Antiochus Epiphanes IV attacked the Jewish people. And under the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus, the Jewish people took back the temple and they burned the oil. They only had enough oil for one day and it burned for 8 days. It's called the Festival of Lights. And so they had a festival that they celebrated every year. It's called Hanukkah. And it's on the 25th day of their that whatever month that is, it corresponds to our December, November. It just goes back and forth because the months don't match the same. But it's called Hanukkah. It says, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication of the Lights, Dedication of the Temple, was at Jerusalem. It was winter. That's the only feast. That's the only time it's ever mentioned in the Scripture. Because it's not one of the feasts that God gave to the nation of Israel in Leviticus or Numbers. It is a feast that happened in between the Testaments. From the time the Old Testament ended, before we have the written stuff of the New Testament, that's when this feast happened. Jesus is in the temple in winter, and Jesus is walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, won't you tell us plainly? Now, did he tell them plainly? I mean, how much closer can you get than saying, I'm the Christ? I did this miracle. I healed this thing. I did this. How much more are you going to be able to tell them? But they've rejected him. So look what he says. Jesus answered, I told you, and you don't believe the works that I do in my Father's name. Notice what he says. You don't believe because you're not my what? My sheep. Now look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. These are the ones that belong to me. I give them what? Eternal life, and they'll never perish. Nobody will ever snatch them out of my hand. See, he gives eternal life. All the sheep that belong to Jesus Christ have eternal life. They'll never perish. There are two keys to this whole thing, and I love it. His promise and his power. Look at his promise. His promise is, I'll give eternal life. You'll never perish. His power is, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. That's his promise. His promise to every one of us, I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. What's the power? Nobody can ever pluck you out of his hand. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, what does he give us? Eternal life. How long does that last? For if it could end, it would not be what? So the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, what do you get? Eternal life. And so you have life forever. Nobody can ever snatch you out of his hand because he's all powerful. He can't lose you. He gives you eternal life. So his promise is, I give you eternal life, you'll never perish. His power is, nobody can ever pluck you out of my hand. The shepherd gives eternal life. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. We are the sheep. When one trusts in Jesus Christ, we are secure forever based on God's promise. I give eternal life, and on his power, nobody can ever pluck you out. So when you think of Jesus as the good shepherd and we're the sheep, three things. He is the way of life for the sheep. How? Because he lays down his life for the sheep, with the results is the shepherd gives eternal life. So when you think of the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd, think about this, that as the good shepherd, he gives you life. How does he do that? Because the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And the end results is the good shepherd gives eternal life and security to the sheep. It's the picture of the way to life by the death and resurrection of the great shepherd who gives eternal life. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He gives us all we need. The relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is salvation. Let me give you some applications. We'll open up for questions. First of all, do you realize, here's an application, do you realize that Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, is the only way to life? He's the door. There are thieves and robbers who try to climb over and steal the sheep, and there's the hired hands who run off anything, but the good shepherd is the one that gives life. How does he give life? Because he died for us. He is our substitute. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We can never forget it. So whenever you think about the fact, you say, okay, I'm the church. We're the church. We've trusted in Jesus Christ, your Savior. You say, okay, think about who you are. You are a sheep. He's the shepherd. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who gives life because he died for us and rose again. The second application would be, understand our security in Jesus Christ. He gives eternal life. We never perish. I am amazed at how many people who have grown up in church who have heard, even maybe not as a clear message as we wish they had heard, but they understand that Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and that he is the way to have salvation, and that they actually believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but they don't have security because they don't understand that when they believe in him, he gives them eternal life and they'll never perish. And there are many Christians who think they could lose their salvation. And they go through life serving God out of fear, trying to hold on to what they got rather than serving God out of love for what he has done. So understand our security in Christ. He gives eternal life. We'll never perish. I have a group of guys that meet on Wednesday morning, a group of guys that meet on Thursday morning. Sometimes we talk about all kinds of different things. But it hadn't been too long ago, we talked a little bit about the issue that some people, you know, when they teach about the salvation message, they don't talk about eternal security. And a lot of people think that you could believe in Jesus Christ but then somehow lose it in some way. So I asked a lot of the guys in the room. We got one class, we got about 18 or 19, and one of the other class, we had about 20 guys, and we just all meet and talk. And it was amazing how many of those guys said, because of their church background, that many of them did not know for sure if they were saved for a long time. They believed in Jesus maybe when they were 10 or 11, 12, or 13 or 14, but because it was such an unclear message and they didn't understand eternal life and they didn't understand those things, that a lot of them struggled with whether they were saved or whether they were going to heaven, or whether they had done enough, or whether they might have done something that could cause them to lose it or something. So I think it's so vital that we understand that we have the Good Shepherd who is the way to life because he lays down his life for the sheep. And when we believe in him, he gives to us eternal life, and we will never, ever perish. So we think about the Good Shepherd and the sheep. Let me pray, and then we'll open up for questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. And Lord, as we think about the first picture that we see in our study of the relationship between Christ and the church as the shepherd and the sheep, and Lord, thank you for the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the one who is the way to life. He is the door to life, and anyone who enters through him, it will be saved. That's eternal life salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the provision and protection there. We thank you, Lord, that the Good Shepherd is the one who gives life because he lays down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life and he takes it up again. He dies for us as our substitute to give us eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, thank you that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, not only do we have life forever, we are secure and protected. We'll never perish and nobody can ever pluck us out of his hand. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Good Shepherd who is the way to life as he laid down his life for us and gives us eternal life forever. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, input. Yes. Right, that's a great question. Okay, why would they die for sheep? Think about this. What did David say he did? He fought a bear and a lion to save his sheep. In fact, on one time, he saved part of a sheep out of the mouth of a lion, you know, because two things. One, they just weren't animals. They were their whole livelihood. This is how they made. This is how they took care of their family. This is how they made their living with these sheep. So they did not want people stealing them. They didn't want anything happen to them. And then second is they love their sheep. They love their sheep. There was that bond between the sheep and the shepherd, and just in the same way that Jesus talked about. You know, he's the good shepherd, and he goes. You know, and when he uses that picture of their 99 sheep and one is lost, and he goes out and gets that one, and everybody can picture he goes to get one sheep. Because he could say, I got 99. I can make it without. I had 100. I got 99. That ought to be good enough. No, he goes and finds that sheep. So many times they risk their lives because that was their livelihood and that was their sheep. And almost in the same sense that you definitely risk your life for your children. You die for your children. But there may be certain things you'd risk your life for. Maybe you might risk your life for your animals. You know, so that's just that they just looked at it differently. It was their livelihood. Not only was it their animals, but it was the way they took care of their family. Okay, what else? Yeah, Kelly. Uh-huh. Oh, that's a great one. And if you just get to John 10, verse 15, I quoted it a while ago. We just kind of skipped over because we weren't hitting every verse. But he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. The Father knows me. I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and they will become one with one. They will become one flock with one shepherd. I think the other sheep are the Gentiles. Because when Jesus came, if you remember, when he came, whether you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you notice that he comes to the nation of Israel as the Messiah, the Savior, and the King. And he is announcing himself to the nation of Israel. The whole Gospel of Matthew, throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew, it's not to the very end that he says, go to all nations. So he's really come to be the Savior and the King for the nation of Israel. Of course, anybody who believes in him has eternal life. But in that analogy, since the Gospel of John was written to show the salvation message, if you go to the very end of the Gospel of John, he said there are many other signs Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you have eternal life. So the Gospel of John is a salvation picture all the way through. He's trying to tell Jesus is the Savior. But even as Jesus is offering himself to the nation of Israel in the Gospel of John, he does say, but I have other sheep. And they, I think some of them would probably go, is he talking about Gentiles? Because we don't really like them, you know, because they didn't really like the Gentiles, you know. So I think that other sheep the best answer I think is, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I think he says, I've got other sheep that aren't necessarily Jewish. And always has. So is that what you probably thought that too? Did you taught that before? Oh, okay, yeah. Okay. What else? Any other input? Okay, now remember on Wednesday nights you can put all the input in you want, and you can stop me and talk, and we'll do all that stuff as well. Let me just close this in prayer, and then we're going to break for prayer if you can. But, and I'm not sure when the music people are coming in, probably coming in a few minutes. If the guys, if we want to, we'll go to N117. And if the ladies, if y'all want to break for prayer and go to N either 116 or 115, or if there's another room that y'all already picked or something, let me know. But that's what we'll do. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, most of all, thank you for Jesus. And Lord, as we think about the relationship between our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to us, the church, Lord, we see that He indeed is the good shepherd, and He is the good shepherd who gives life to the sheep. He is the good shepherd who gives life as He lays down His life for the sheep and takes it up again. And then, Lord, we know that He gives life. It is eternal life, and we are secure because He gives us life and will never perish, and nobody can ever pluck us out of His hand. Thank you, Lord, for those great truths as our great shepherd and the sheep. We love our shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.